I want to bring honor to someone and his wife. Thomas Ward and his wife is here. He's a Gideon. Tom, will you raise your hand? Thank you so much. These, I love the Gideons. I know that you recognize the name Gideon because we support them. One of our pillars in this church is the Word of God. And that's what they're all about. The business, these are businessmen that it's just so impressive to go to a Gideon's meeting. If you've never been, I know some of you guys are going with us this week to the actual international meeting of the Gideons. But what is so impressive about these people, when you go, they'll invite you to come, and they'll take up an offering, and they won't let you give to it. They give to it. They give to it at this, and the money goes to translate Bibles and to get the Bibles across the globe. And I see them in hotels still. I'm so thankful and grateful that we can still get the word out, but they do the heavy lifting. They do the heavy lifting. Our only heavy lifting is getting our hands down into our pockets to pull out a piece of money. And we give you that opportunity, and you guys respond. So I just want to say thank you. It's one of our major endeavors, and this year will be another year where we will sow heavily into the Word of God, because why wouldn't we? And I want you to pray for these folks to get into churches, because there's a lot of churches, believe it or not, that won't allow the Gideons in when all that they're doing is getting the Bible translated, getting it to different continents, getting the word out. Why would we not? So I'm praying for pastors to open their eyes and say, this is an easy endeavor. You know, we can't do, if we're going to be a part of the kingdom, we can't just do things that pay homage to our flag and our church and whatever we're just doing right here. Amen? So getting the word out is huge. And that, I think that was the biggest shocking thing, revelation for me, was that the number of pastors that would not allow Gideons into their church. I think it's shameful. I'll just tell you. I don't know how. I don't want to stand in front of the Lord with that one. So we're going to give to that. Amen. So honored to have you and your wife, Tom, and so good to have you. If you've got your Bible today, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you see me going to my eye, I'm doing my best. I'm not trying to one-up my wife. I ended up getting poison ivy in my eye. And then I ended up striking a match, and that, before it burned, it went straight up into my eye. So if you're ever itching with poison ivy, I can tell you a way to take your mind off of the itch, but I don't suggest it. But that's kind of where we're at this week, and so many needs, and such an attack against eyes. I've never seen such in such a small group. But anyway, that's where we're at, and we're going to be okay. And then last night, I made some ceviche, and I cut up two jalapenos, and I took my gloves off, and last night while I was eating it, I rubbed my eye, and I was like, yeah, not fun. So if I can just, I may need to just put my hand in my pocket and tie it right there. So anyway, I'm going to talk to you this morning, and the subject matter is a question. Where are the mighty? Where are the mighty? I believe they're in this room. I do. Sometimes we just have to be reminded of what mighty looks like, because there's something going on in our culture where men are trying to do manly things and say, let's be men and all of these things, but we can carry some things over the top if we're not careful. But I'm going to talk about some manly things. I'm going to talk about some men in the Bible, but I want you women to not feel left out of this conversation too. I know what a mighty woman is. I've seen my wife give birth to 3 children. I know what a mighty woman is. I can appreciate the strength that women have. And I can also appreciate when trouble comes, how much peace they can have, how much order they can bring, how they can remain calm. It's a wonderful thing. And God has put that in the man. He's put that in the woman as well. But 2 Samuel chapter 23 gives us some amazing stories of some amazing men. They're actually called David's mighty men. Some of the feats of the mighty men is one killed a man who had killed 800 men. Can you imagine the odds of going up against a man who had killed 800 men? A man who had never lost. But God gave this one man the power to take the man who had killed 800 men down. That's a mighty man, and it's recorded as a mighty act in this chapter. Also, there was one who fought till his hand stuck to the sword, like seized to the sword. Have you ever been in a battle that you felt like, will this thing ever end? That's what it makes me think of. Will this thing ever end? What I'm going through, will it ever end? Will I ever get victory? And let's be honest, some of you have been praying toward victory a long time. Keep your hands to the sword. Amen? Another fought through, a group of them fought through enemy lines to bring water to David, their leader. David was thirsty. You remember that. And he said, I'm thirsty. And they broke through enemy lines because there was a well on the other side. And they brought the water back to David. And then he wouldn't drink it. He poured it out. And he said, How could I drink this now? My men put their lives on the line. I wish I could say that everything that David had that conviction about him. When his men were present, David did good. When he did not go to war with his men, David did bad and lost that conviction. Amen. But that's a picture of how men are, not how God is. Can I just throw that in there? There are so many things that happen in our lives. If we're not careful, we'll blame God for things and assign things to his character that is not true. And that those things are designed to get us off course. We're going to see something in a few minutes that God is going to bring a course correction to something that looked like he ignored it. Have you ever felt like God might be ignoring you? We're going to get to that. But fighting for somebody else, sometimes just like these men, that they busted through this line to get to the well. Sometimes your struggle, your fight will feel like I'm doing it for other people, and that's okay. I have learned this about my life. I take on my battles now, realizing I'm not just doing this so I win. I'm doing something so my children win. Amen? I'm sowing forward. I'm doing things so my grandchildren win. I'm doing things now. There was a time in my life when I did just for me. That time is no more. When you get married, you're doing more for the other person and you. And every time you add a child, you're doing more and more and more. And it's less about just you. And it would do us good to remember that. Amen? Another one of David's top men killed 300. It was 1 versus 300. Odds. But God was strong in that. another one, this one in particular, it said the Bible said, this chapter talked about this one. He had several feats that he did. One day he went up against two lion-like men, and he defeated both of them. And then it says that he went down into a pit with a lion on a snowy day and killed that lion. That's an amazing thing. That tells me that there can be adverse circumstances and God is still strong. Adverse circumstances. A lion, as if that weren't enough. In a pit, as if that weren't enough. On a snowy day. Adverse circumstances, but God is still strong. What slows you down doesn't stop God. Thank God for that. Amen. And another, the Bible says that he killed a spectacular Egyptian man who had a spear. He went down with a staff, and he wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed that man with his own spear. Can you imagine the last thing you felt was the humiliation driving up through you with your own spear that was taken away from you? That shows me that with the power of God, you can go from being defensive to offensive. Amen? Some of y'all game too late last night. Some of y'all stayed up too late last night. Y'all are tired on me. Feel like it's me and Catherine and one more over here. I told y'all, when y'all get quiet, I get nervous. And I get to talking when I get nervous. So if y'all want to be here a while, stay nervous. God is the God of the impossible becoming possible because of God. Because he's in the mix. Amen. Now, there's another chapter in the Bible that talks about some of these same of David's mighty men and some of the incredible acts that they did. One of them was Goliath's brother. You know, Goliath had four brothers, and they brought him down. And it talks about sons of giants that had been killed. And one son of a giant was a truly gigantic man. It said he had six fingers on each hand and six fingers on each foot. And the six fingers on, that would be even more scary. If he would have had finger toes, he would have still lost. Thank you for that. See, y'all are listening. Y'all passed that little test I just gave you, just like that. But you see how the power of God is present. And these were obviously physically very capable men. You know, as you look, I don't watch a lot of TV, but where the things that I like are like the shows like, don't judge me for this, but Alone, where one person is out in the wilderness by themselves. And my wife, she's like, John, you could do that. I'm like, no, I couldn't. Thank you for the vote of confidence. I could do the outdoor stuff, but I couldn't be alone. I couldn't be away from you. But you see, I've seen some more shows lately where the premise is the same, but now it's a group of people. And in that group, they find out the one that can hunt, or the one that can build a fire, or the one that can fish, and the one that can build. And the whole thing is to make a strong team together, and at the end get to split the money. It is amazing to me how our whole society is after money. It's like somebody came up with a coin, and in some cultures and places on islands that are barely discovered, it's going on there with just shells. Just something that somebody says this has got value to it. You ever just looked at a dollar bill and thought, a dollar bill? You can't start no fire. You can't kill nothing. Dollar bill, you can't fish, you can't catch nothing, but I'm going to chase you my whole life. We put value on all kinds of things. All kinds of things. And we've forgotten the very most important things. And that truly, the whole thing is for us to work together. To work together, to which I believe this body does a very good job of doing. But here we're looking at mighty people. And not just mighty people. We recognize them as being mighty by the feats that they have accomplished. And then we get to Shammah in verse 11. And I've preached about Shammah before, but I'm drawn back to him, especially in a time right now when I've recognized so much attack on families. Have you recognized that? Attack after attack after attack on our families. But the Bible in verse 11 is talking about these other people. And then we get to Shammah in the middle. He's actually in the middle of all these feats. And what did Shammah do? Verse 11 says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agee the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field. He defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. The Lord brought about a great victory. Everybody else is killing giants, slaying giants, and slaying hundreds of people at a time. And Shammah is in here because he stood in the middle of a bean field and warded off the enemy that was attacking. And I've said this before, but it is so clear to me why Shammah was a mighty man. It does not say how many Philistines that he killed. It just said that he took his stand in the field while everybody else, matter of fact, God's people, God's chosen people, they were running from the Philistines. Why are you running? You're God's people. And Shammah took his stand, drew his sword in the middle of a field full of lentils. I call it the bean field, the lentil field, the bean field, the bean patch. And he made his stand right there. And why is that significant? Because Shammah understood something that we must understand. Somebody's got to draw a line when a line needs to be drawn. And if everybody's running away, well, you can either get in with that crowd and run away, or you can turn and you can fight right there. And Shammah did that. While everyone else was running away, Shammah was right there. I know people that when the alarm sounds, they don't run away from it. They run towards it. That's a different spirit. That's a warrior mentality. And Shammah had that. And he stood right in the middle of the field, and he defeated the attack of the Philistines. Why is that important? The understanding that this field is important, because if you get my field and I run away, the next thing is my house and my home. And if I run away, my family, my children. You see, understanding the enemy is understanding that he won't stop. So you got to make a stand. And I would rather go down fighting than just running. Running, please let that be my last resort. Now, I'll tell you, I want to believe that if it came down to it, I would stand. It's a whole lot easier to say, I'd stand, than to actually stand when the heat is on. A lot of years ago, when I was a whole lot younger and a whole lot stronger, and I had more brain cells, but they didn't all fire the right way. How many of y'all remember that go-kart track up here by the interstate? Do you remember that? Me and my brother worked there. That was a wild place, especially on a Friday night and a Saturday night. And one of our friends was known as the guy, don't mess with him. You always want him on your side. He's a fighter. And one night while my brother was working the track, I came up with some friends, and that guy was one of them. And there were some guys on the go-kart track that wouldn't stop. They were drunk, and we lived way too close to NASCAR, and they were on go-karts, and they weren't going to stop. So my young brother, actual blood brother, he took one of those big tires and stepped out on the track and threw it in front of the go-kart, and the main guy who was driving that go-kart was a lion-like man. Well, he didn't take too kindly to my brother dropping the tire in the middle of the track. And all of a sudden, you can hear all the go-karts stopping. And here comes all six of the guys. And I see my little brother against six guys. And I jumped the fence. And it was six against two. And then I look for my friend who everybody has said, he's the guy. And we had a little shack, you know, just like one of those little buildings, little outbuildings that you buy at Home Depot, like we got behind the church right here. That guy ran and got inside that shack and locked the door. Six against two. We did the best that we could. I could have sure used the help of that other guy. But there's no guarantee that everybody's going to stay when the heat is on. There's no guarantee. Now, I'm not trying to draw that into something very spiritual. I'm just saying in the natural, sometimes things happen. That was like, I didn't even want to say like 40 years ago, but that's about what it was. I hope that I've matured a little bit past that from 40 years ago. Let me try to circle back. You're like, but Pastor, you tell us to be peaceful in all these things. I'll just say this. I can tell what you believe in by the direction that you're going in. And if you really believe in something, you should be going in that direction instead of going the other way. Amen? That's enough to say about that. These men are powerful men, and they have the anointing of God on their lives. And they are for an example to us. But that does not mean that everything that we're going to do is going to require a physical action. And matter of fact, in most cases, it's not. In most cases, our battles are going to be spiritual battles. And the truth is, we have options. Especially as believers. It comes down to this. We run to God. Option number one. We run to God. The other option that we have is that we stand in God. Shammah did that one. He stood his ground. I'm believing that God is going to help you stand your ground. Do you know when it's easy to stand your ground? On Sundays, about 11:10. Certainly by 11:15, 11:20, I can stand. But you know when that strength starts trying to wane? When the preacher quits preaching and we get out to the car and Sunday night comes and Monday morning hits and some of that fight just leaves us and some of that stand leaves us. But I'm believing God for the perseverance, and I believe that I'm seeing it inside of you. I get the phone calls. My wife gets the phone calls. And I'm actually encouraged by the phone calls that we get. Because they're not just little things. They're big things. And when you call me and ask me to pray, I promise you I'm going to start praying. And I do. I got calls this week. Someone just called and said, just pray. I'm just asking you to pray. I said, I'll do it. On Wednesday night, there's a team of people that just pray. When I grew up, how many of y'all remember Wednesday night service or you went to church? What did y'all call it? But did you pray? Okay. And it just hit me one time. It's just like, why do we have prayer meeting and we don't pray? But what if we just prayed at prayer meeting? What a novel idea. And we pray at prayer meeting. And I guarantee you, at some point, unless you've asked to keep it private, because it's not a gossip session, but your name has probably come up in prayer. Something to pray about. Just over the years, because we've been doing it for years now. And the power that is in that. And we've asked God, we're not just coming together just to pray. We're coming because we're believing we're going to see victory that's already there. Amen. We're standing our ground. And we're believing for what God can do. And the Bible says that Shammah stationed himself. He set himself. And he did not move from that place. He stationed himself. The Bible said he set his face. Toward God. Another example of that is Jehoshaphat, and I wanted to just squeeze him in on the side, 2 Chronicles 20, I almost went to that last week, but you remember when Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, and he prayed this prayer, he said, O Lord our Father, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one else is able to withstand you? Are you not our God? Now listen to this. He's praying such a strong prayer like this, like you're reminding God of something. I promise you something. You don't remind God of anything. But you can remind yourself of God. And that's what he's actually doing right here. But he's literally confused. And as the short story unfolded, I told you a minute ago, like sometimes you'll have a situation and you'll wonder, God, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you do that along the way? Like we'll look at God like efficiency. Like we can help God with his efficiency. God, you were already doing this, so why didn't in the middle of this you just fix this while you were at it? Right? I woke up from a surgery. I woke up from a gallbladder surgery with a brand new belly button. You know, when you have a surgery, you look, you check, and I knew that they were going to cut me here, but I had a cut all the way around my belly button. And I was like, what in the world has happened? And they said, well, Mr. Morgan, while we were in you, we recognized that you had an umbilical hernia. He said, it's been there. It looked like it's been there your whole life. I didn't know. All I knew at that time is that my belly button up to that point had looked funny. And when I woke up, I had a new belly button. I actually had it looked like a belly button. And I was like, what happened? And they said, while we were in there, we fixed that. And I was so grateful. I felt like I had been to see the plastic surgeon. I got an upgrade. But sometimes we confuse the efficiency of God, while you were doing this, why didn't you just do that too? Have you ever felt like that before? That's what that prayer of Jehoshaphat was all about. Let me read on. He said, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land? It's going to explain it right now. You drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, we've done all this, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. So way back, when they were escaping Egyptian bondage, and they were on the move and on the tear, and God stopped them from this invasion. That's what he's saying. He's like, God, when you delivered your people, you could have handled this, and you would not let them invade these people. And then it says this, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? He had just got the call. And they said in verse 2, it says, a great multitude, Jehoshaphat, is coming against you. And he's just, God, you're the God. You're the one. You're the strong one. You did it all. And you've always done it. And we built this temple and we're trusting in you. But you remember, God, we could have taken care of this a long time ago, but you stopped us, and they're going to reward us by coming to overtake us. God, does that happen in your life? In a sense, the same way? Be honest with yourself. It's okay to have a question for God. But you've also got to understand God is God. God was God. He has always been God. And he will always be God. Don't you feel a sense of peace just whenever you say something like that? The God who has always been is. And the God who is will always be. But I love this. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's the answer right there. Do you know who that includes? Everybody. all of God's people. And God could have fixed this a long time ago, but he didn't. He could have wiped the slate clean then, but he didn't. Do you know our human nature is such that if God does everything, we'll forget God. God allowed a threat to remain that they couldn't do anything about. But he could, and he knew that. But it calls them to admit to themselves, we can't do this. And we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. It makes me think of a particular passage of Scripture. And I know you know it because it's Psalm 23. And the whole world knows Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's some things I believe that God does just as a reservation unto himself, where all we see is his power and the enemy has to see it too. I don't think those are everyday situations. I don't. They can't be. God will give us the sense to fix what we can fix. Right? But there are some things, if we could have fixed it, it would have been fixed a long time ago, right? And between then and now, seems like a long time, and it has been. God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's part of taking your stand in the Lord. That's doing away with all of the mighty men. That's taking the strength out of it. That's taking the ability to fight. That's taking everything that you can do, every strategy that you can have. It's admitting, I don't know what to do. Ever been there? But our eyes are on you. I believe you're here this morning because your eyes are still on him. Can I promise you this? His eyes on you. He sees. He's still God. He knows. And he knows what it will take. I love that song that we sing. I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory because the battle is the Lord's. How good it is to be a child of God. To be a child of the King. To understand the goodness of God. And knowing that this flesh and this spirit are two different, whole different worlds. He did not say, I'm going to bring the mighty men in and they'll do the job. No. There were times when he did that. There were times when they had just enough people to scrounge up a little bit to make, you know, 300 versus 23,000. And God gives them an awesome victory. And he does it in such a crazy way. There are times, though, when God would take them right to the front of the battle. And then he'd say, just sing, just worship me. And he would cause the people to become confused. And they would attack each other. And they would kill each other. And they would see God. And a strange thing, though. They saw those mighty works of God. And it was great for a minute. And then they forgot about it. That's human nature. That's a whole other thing. But I don't want to be at that place in my life. I want to be where I can stand. And I also want to be at a place where I can fight if I have to fight, if that's what is called for. But I know this, I am to never rest in any power that I have. I'm only supposed to rest in the power that God has. Amen. Christine, would you come? Where are the mighty? Where are the mighty? I believe they're right here. I believe that I'm looking at them. Amen.
Yeah. I was just thinking about what you were saying and wanted to share this, that, you know, when you describe being in the lentil patch, and then those were different levels of proximity that the enemy had. Does that make sense? The lentils, if you get my lentil field, you'll get my land. If you get my land, you'll get my home. If you get my home, you'll get my family, right? And I think so many of us are living in a reactive way. The enemy's in the house. The enemy's working in situations in the house, and we are trying to fight from the house when we should be out in the field. We should be, but we're saying to ourselves, it's just beans. It's just beans. What we watch is just beans. What I allow my kid is just beans, you know? And then we find ourselves where our kids are under attack because we didn't defend the beans, the small things that the enemy comes to consume. I was just talking to a friend recently who alcoholism is rampant in their home, and they deny it. But every time there's a conflict in the family or something in the marriage, where was there alcohol involved? Yeah, there were. I thought you weren't going to do that anymore. I thought you poured that down the drain. Well, you know, when we're at family gatherings, see, it's the beans. The beans say, hey, we're at a party. We're at a family gathering. We can't be the only, you know, this is just an example. But when you fail to defend the beans, then you find it rampant in your family and in your home. So I think discernment this morning would have us ask the Lord, let us be mindful, the things we watch, the things we consume, the things that we defend. There are things that may seem small to others or may just seem like a bean type thing, but to us, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us how to defend the small things on the small scale so that when we defeat it here, it can't keep getting proximity to the most precious things to us. Amen.
Amen. Yep. Thank you. Amen.